All right, let's grab a seat, everyone. Good to see you all chatting. Welcome to church. This is our final message this week on He Is. So we're looking, this is our final week. Next week we kick off a series on the book of Philippians, and we're going to be encouraging each other. But this week we're looking at He Is. It's our final one. And so I thought it'd be really fitting to actually open up the final book in the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. We started off this series looking at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we talked about how God created everything out of nothing. Then we moved into the Gospels, and we talked about Jesus as Yahweh. We talked about the Lord Jesus, the Adonai. Pastor Andrew talked about that last week. And this week, I just want to wrap it up. It's been such a great series, understanding who God is, and therefore what He means to us and what He means in our lives. Let's start. Let's jump straight into Revelation chapter 1, 1 to 2. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to His servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus. It's Jesus revealed. We've seen Him in Genesis, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." We've seen Him as the pre-incarnate Christ in various ways. The angel of the Lord, often. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who is the fourth person I see? It was Jesus. So we've seen Jesus in the Old Testament. David in Psalm 22 when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Precursor to Jesus being on the cross. The Messianic Psalms. We've seen Him in prophecy. We've seen Him in Hosea. In fact, in every page of your Bible. In every page. From Genesis through to Revelation, you can see Jesus. So when we get to this last book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's something that is unfurled, something that is revealed, something of Jesus that we haven't perhaps yet seen in all its entirety. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the events that must soon take place. Of course, when we open up the book of Revelation, in fact, even when Christians talk about Revelation, there's this confusion around all the imagery that is used in the book, because there is so much imagery. Last night on TV, I don't know if you noticed, but The Lord of the Rings was on TV. And I was thinking about that actually during the week. J.R. Tolkien, who wrote that series of incredible books, one of the things about those books is it's so graphic in its description of the beasts and all the different people in the characters and the world that he creates. What you may not be aware of is where a lot of that imagery, where a lot of that emotion actually came from. He was going through the grips of war and the horror of war when he wrote those books. So when he's writing them and he's talking about all the enemies and all the battles that take place, it's very real to him. Because he's actually writing out of what he's actually experiencing, the horror that he has experienced in the history of the world as he writes those books. It's very similar when John the Apostle, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, is writing the book of Revelation. So when he talks about a beast, when he talks about this incredible, the evil person that dominates the world, in his mind, perhaps he's thinking of his own present circumstances and how bad it is then and how bad it's going to be in the future. And he's trying to write to people of all different ages, all different cultures, in a way that they'll understand what's actually going on. In John's age, when he wrote the book of Revelation, there was this emperor who was dominating almost the entire known world. And he was particularly nasty person and particularly nasty towards Christians and Jewish people. And the reason for that was because he wanted everyone to say to him, "You are Lord and God." Do you remember last week, Pastor Andrew talking about Adonai and Thomas and the confession of Thomas? What did he say? He said, "You are Lord and God," giving that title to Jesus. The emperor actually wanted people to say to him, you are Lord and you are God. You are divine, was actually what he wanted them to say. And you are master. You are Lord over all. And Christians, of course, wouldn't say that. Jewish people couldn't say that either. And so he would literally persecute them to death, and they'd be thrown in the arena to the lions, and they'd be killed in various different ways. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Remember when Peter turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what's going to happen to John? And the Bible actually records the fact that that is when a rumor started that John would actually not die. John, who wrote that book and who wrote that account, said, that's not actually what Jesus said. He didn't say I wasn't going to die. He said to Peter, well, it doesn't matter what happens to him. This is what's going to happen to you, Peter. Don't worry about John. So did John actually die on the island of Patmos? Rumor has it, who knows? But he writes this book of Revelation on that windswept, rocky outpost of an island in the middle of nowhere, in exile, very old, around AD 90 that he wrote it. So John is a very old man by this time. And he receives this revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus revealed. And he writes this incredible book to a certain people at a certain time, but also to all people of all time. Because he writes it, who does he write it to? The story goes on. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So there are seven churches that he actually specifically writes this letter to, this revelation of Jesus Christ, around this area of Asia. Two of those churches out of the seven were undergoing severe persecution. And as John writes this little paragraph, which is quite awkward actually, because what would happen was this letter that he wrote would be sent around to all the churches, not just the seven, but all the churches, and they would read it aloud. They would have designated readers who would stand up, and they'd have a good reading voice, and they would read the letter out. Two of the churches are under severe persecution. They don't get any rebuke. Oh, let's stop. Can you imagine Jesus writing a letter about you, which I was then going to stand up in front of everyone and read that out? So Jesus knows your innermost thoughts and fears and all the stuff you've done wrong and all the stuff you've done right. Can you imagine that? Let me read this letter up about, let's pick on someone, Jared Miller. Because we've done him before. This is what I want to say to the church about Jared. How awkward would that be? This is what I want to say about Inglewood Community Church. And it's not just for us. All the churches would read that, and it'd be read out loud. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Two churches are under severe persecution. We're not under severe persecution. Let's not try to tell ourselves that we are. There are churches in the world right now that are under severe persecution. China. Terrible what's happening over there. Five of the churches that he writes to, the other five, are not under persecution. And Jesus has various things to say to them. We all know, of course, well, most of us would know, of the church of Laodicea. And they are called, they're the worst. They get the most pain from Jesus. And they're called lukewarm. And what happened in Laodicea was they had this water system where they'd have cold water and hot water, and they'd be melted together, and there would be lukewarm water actually in the city. Jesus picks up on this illustration and he calls them lukewarm. And he says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but instead you are lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I mean, this is so awkward for the rest of the churches to hear this. And Jesus is saying, don't say to me you're a Christian. Don't say to me you're a believer and then act in such a lukewarm way. I actually wish you wouldn't pretend you were a Christian, because you're acting as a practical atheist. You say you believe in God, but in fact you're not living like you believe in God at all. It's lukewarm and I want to spit you out. And it's quite sad, quite confrontational. And that's what John writes the letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. I love this bit about he blesses the one He's blessing me because I'm reading this out. I receive that blessing right now. There seems to be a peculiar blessing upon reading this book. Thou, the person who reads it out to the church and the people that are in the church and hear the blessing. So you are being blessed right now. There is like a peculiar blessing on this book. It's the final revelation of Jesus. It's who he is. The story goes on. Grace and peace to you from the... Oh, this is so, so good. It's so good. Where have we seen these words? We've seen them throughout the whole of the Bible. And how fitting it is that as we come to the last book, that once again we have these words given to us on who he is. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. It's like the God who always was. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the world from nothing. God the Father, there outside of time. It feels to me like such a sacrifice that God, who is outside of time, would make and create time for us to reside in, for you and me to reside in. It seems like such a sacrifice that God would actually even create this world with all the humanity and with the capacity to sin and the capacity to do the wrong thing and to hurt each other and the capacity to reject Jesus Christ. It seems to me to be such a sacrifice of love that he would even think of and speak that into existence. The God who has always been and the God who is. And I feel like perhaps when he talks here about the sevenfold Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Joe, we're just going to go to that Isaiah verse and then we're going to come back. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and light, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. Here is a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is the God who is. So if you think about your own life and you think about who is God to me, well, he's God who made me, but he's also the God who is present with you in your life right now. If you're a believer and you have said yes to Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom. Man, we need the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, that we can know some stuff, the Spirit of counsel. How often is it that we live our lives and we don't know what to do? Lord, what do I do? Ever got to the end of your absolute tether and it's like, what do I do in this situation? How do I cope? What decisions do I make? What do I say? The Holy Spirit inside us has not left us alone. He is the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, which is power. So he empowers us to be able to say what we need to say, to be able to do what we need to do, to be able to get through this life with all its confusion. The God who was, the God who is. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, he will delight in obeying the Lord. So the God who was and the God who is, the Holy Spirit that comes into your life and does counsel you and does help you. Can we go back to Revelation? Thank you. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood, a kingdom of priests. Look at that bit there about kings of the world. How do you think a church in Asia at that time, undergoing severe persecution, there is this emperor, the Roman emperor, who has basically taken over the whole of the known world. His might and his power is extreme. His word is law, and he calls himself God. And you as a Christian in that first century, you're living under that. You're afraid to speak up and say you're a Christian because of what will happen to you if that happens. You're afraid to live out your faith. This is one of the things they did. They would be on a street and they wouldn't know if someone was a Christian or not. And they would get their toe, their sandal, and they would draw out that symbol of the fish on the ground. That's where that symbol came from. Did you know that? They would draw out that symbol of the fish on the ground, thus signifying to that person in a very subtle way that they are a believer. Why would they do that? Because they're afraid of their lives. They're afraid of being exposed. You live under this tyranny, this beast of an emperor. How do you feel when you read this, when John says this to you, against all sense of what's actually going on, that in fact he is the ruler of all the kings of the world? That's what he is. You, me, we live in this society, this culture, where it seems like so many things go against God, so many things go against our Lord Jesus. And it seems to me we can get caught up in the politics and the world and everything else, and we can forget this very simple message of the book of Revelation. Whatever you think about how to interpret it, and there'd be a vast array of opinions in this room. Whatever you think about the millennium and the rapture and all those sort of things, there is one thing we're all going to agree on. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And that helps when we see the confusion in the world, when we see rulers and kings rise up who appear to do whatever they want to do to whoever they want to do it to. Jesus is Lord. He is God. And he wins. Look at this bit here. It says, he has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God the Father. I love this. God is who he says he is. The beginning and the end. The ruler over all the world. God is who he says he is. Who he says he is in this book. But not only that, you are who he says you are as well. We are actually a kingdom of priests. So we, as a church, the most significant organization in the world is the church that Jesus established, a kingdom of priests. We are to take Jesus into the world. This is our role. This is what we are to do. Our faith is actually meant to make a difference to our lives and to the world around us. He is who he says he is. We are who he says we are. You are who he says you are. You're a priest. You take Jesus to people. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. Remember how he went away? Remember in Acts chapter 1, how when Jesus left earth for the final time, he went up into the clouds. Look, he comes with clouds from heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. This is actually quite a sad, confronting verse. Let us think for a moment on those people that see Jesus coming and haven't acknowledged him, haven't recognized him. There'll be a mourning because, in fact, he is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He did come. He did intersect history. He did die for us, and there'll be a mourning as they see that. There's also a casual indifference as well. There's a sense here for you and for me, a sense of just casual indifference where Jesus has come back, where Jesus is coming back, and what will be our response to him, to who he is? What will it be, a joyful thing? Are we ready? Are we living our lives in a passionate way? Are we living our lives for Jesus? Is he who we say he is? Are we living our lives in a way that reveals to others that we're actually very passionate about our faith? We're going to hear an item in a moment. This is just an opportunity to reflect upon who he is. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to give the last verse, verse 8. But in this moment, I just ask you, just listen and just reflect. Have a moment to think about yourself, about who God is, and about what he means to you. Foot of the cross, looking up, and there's Jesus. And it all seems lost. He doesn't want to believe it, but it seems like it is. And then at the tomb, he runs. And finally they see Jesus resurrected, defeated sin, defeated death. And as they gather around the fishing boat, Peter is reinstated. John is there watching it take place. And now as an old man, he's on that island and he's receiving these visions, 60 visions, which he's writing down on the papyrus. And he writes those words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the one who is, who always was and still to come. For me and for you as a Christian and as a believer, it causes that the challenge for me is my faith real? Do I really, truly believe in God? And if I truly believe in God, then what difference is it making to me about what I think about myself and about what I do with my life? Because church is not somewhere we go. Church is who we are. Church is not something that we attend. Church is being a Christian. Someone who follows Jesus Christ, because he's the beginning, he's the end, he's everything. And we get caught up, I get caught up in living my life, in all the things we plan and all the things we do. And I sometimes forget how important Jesus is. He is the most important thing in our lives. Father, thank you so much that the revelation of Jesus is there. Thank you so much you have not left us alone. Thank you for beautiful moments like we've had this morning. Father, the challenge we know that you've given us is to live our lives for you, to surrender our lives to you again, anew and afresh. In this moment, Lord God, all of us together, we declare that you are supremely important, that you are Lord of Lords, you are our God, we will follow you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as I go, just a verse to finish us off this morning before we enter morning tea. Dear brothers and sisters, be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace be with you all.